So, makes me laugh. I've been invited a few times to speak at churches, and this is the second time where I've had the subject of money. I think there's something in that. Anyway, you can relax. Okay, relax. I'm going to talk about generosity. And we're looking at Philippians, which Steve, you're going to come up and read. I forgot. So Steve's going to just read this passage for us.
So it's Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. So on page 1116. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 20. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
I should just comment. The worship was beautiful. Really lovely. Thank you for the band. And you guys can enough really sing. It's amazing. Lovely. It was really ministering to me. Thank you very much. So today I'm going to be talking about generosity. Generosity. The whole Christian faith. You know, in all our songs, we're seeing, aren't we, what we believe in. What we're, you know, it's there, isn't it, what we believe in the songs. The whole Christian faith is about a gift. A gift that was given by God. And Christ came as that wonderful gift. And he showed, and throughout his life, if we read the Gospels, we see his generosity, his kindness, his love, his acceptance of people. And even to the end, he gave his life so that we can have the life that we now know, which is in relationship with God. And let's not forget, he chose that. That wasn't easy because he was God's son. He didn't have some sort of special power. He didn't go into that. You know, he struggled, didn't he? He struggled to the cross. He was focused and he weren't going to be determined and distracted by anything else. He was going to go ahead. And he did go ahead, praise God. And it was all the gospel, the good news that we preach, that we've heard and we preach to others, is all about being generous. It's a gift. And for our everyday living, forget about today, but when you move out tomorrow, Monday and Tuesday, wherever you are, God is wanting us to look for opportunities where we can be generous to people with our love, with our attitude, with a smile. Can just ruin someone's day by being miserable, and maybe you don't even know you're being miserable. But I have to purposely smile, okay? I have a naturally miserable looking face, okay? I have to work on it, you know? I think the Greeks have got this thing about not smiling too much. They think, you know, if someone smiles at you, they will take it that you're putting the mockers on them, you know? So it's like you're serious sort of thing. If you smile, it's like, what are you smiling at, you know? And I think I was brought up with this, but, you know, I have to purposely make an effort to smile, you know? And that blesses people. People might think you're a bit nuts, but you know, but you don't have to go walk around with a smile. But you know what I mean? Just, you know, just being loving to the person behind the till, being loving to the person that's just cold called you on the phone from India, who are desperate to make a living. All these things, okay, is a challenge to me. What I say to you is because I know it's what God says to me, and I have to deal with it. I often say to them, if you listen to me, I will listen to you, and I might even tell them a little bit about my life. You know, if I'm going to sit listening to what they're going to try and sell me. Anyway, so we can be generous with all these things, including our money. Because money helps, doesn't it? We all know that. Anyway, there's this story about this nun, okay? And she's sitting by the window opening her mail, and she opens her this card, and in it is £10 note. And that brought joy to her heart that someone thought of her. And as she looks out the window, she saw this man looking really sad. So she quickly put the money back in the envelope and put, "Don't despair," and threw it down to him. And he saw the envelope, he picked it up and looked up and smiled at her and went off. The next day, the door goes. She opens the door and there he is, got tons of money in his hand. She looks at him, you know, bewildered and thinking, what the heck's going on? And he said, "Lady, this is your cut. Don't despair came into 100-1. So all you gamblers out there, stop it. I'm a Greek. Naturally, I like gambling. I don't do it, but it's in our blood. I don't know what it is, but there's some things that are genetic. I'm telling you. You know, look at cultures. Anyway, although our giving does not always work out like that, 100-1. Funny enough, Jesus did say that, didn't he? Jesus did say, give and 100-fold will be given back to you. Either, I always put, in this life or the next to come. And not necessarily in funds in this life. We definitely, I don't think we need currency up there. If it is, it's going to probably be euros. No, I'm not pledging to stay in Europe, but I probably am because I'm a Greek. Anyway, I'm Cypriot actually. So the gospel is all about being generous. Generous with everything. Our money, our time, looking after people. To be a church of this size, you must be practicing that. But you need to grow even more because the lost are tons out there. You know, the harvest is plentiful. There's no doubt about it, okay? It's not in the countryside where you do see all the fields. It's here. The harvest is plentiful. There's no doubt about that. And there is, you know, I was saying we've got this opportunity to be generous with our time, with our money, with people. And this path is narrow. And as we walk in it, as we walk in the path that God has given us, this narrow path, with generosity, with a heart that is generous, we will bump into the blessings that God's got for us. And I say bump into, you know, because you may just not bump into them. And also, you may just miss them because you actually just got your eyes off something else and you really should have had your eyes on him and you might have bumped into that blessing. I don't know. Sometimes we don't see everything that God's got for us. And I'm going to give a little summary of a couple of views here on the theological views. God, what we think God is thinking about giving. And so on this topic of money. And it's about how you think and about how we think, actually, and we feel about how God thinks, basically. That's what I think theology is about. Theo is God. Ology is what we think, you know. And then we have all different people's opinions. And then obviously we've got scripture. But that also, scripture, can be interpreted in up to whoever. I love knowing the Greek. Sometimes that helps. Sometimes. Anyway. So before we go there, before we go to this, and you know, we're going to be looking at Philippians, and in this letter that Paul writes, there's some really, a couple of things that I want to pick on. But before we go there we have the thinking of poverty theology. This is the imbalanced view that teaches that we should have a disregard for possessions, and some hold this position would say that it's wrong to have lots of money, and to have nice things and have nice holidays. I personally don't agree with this. I remember when we were bringing up our children when they were tiny, we were quite actually poor. And it wasn't a big deal to me. I actually felt I was quite rich because I came from a very poor background. And my husband, I don't think, knew what poor was. When I introduced him to the tin bath in our house, he had one tin bath with that much water in it because it costs to fill it up. He said, "I never want one of those baths again." Went back to his mum's house. At the posh rectory. Anyway, when we were struggling to make ends meet, I would say not even ends meet, to make ends Weetabix or toast, whatever it was those days, this guy in the church gave me this book called, what was it called? Simply Living. And I looked at the cover, and the cover had all these lentils on it. That was enough to put me off. I cooked Steve one lentil meal. It was all stuck to the pan. I scraped it off, flung it on his plate. And he ate it because he was starving. And he said, never cook that again for me. So when I saw this Simply Living, I thought, I ain't reading that. I can imagine what that's about. Might be a very good book, but I didn't need a book to tell me about Simply Living. But because I was already simply living. But some of us here, and even me now, today in my life, I need to think about chopping some things back. I don't mean financial. I mean just the rubbish that we clog up in our life. We need to be more simply living. But then there's the theology of prosperity theology. This teaching, again, wrongly assumes that prosperity, if you've got it, if you've got money and if you've got health, that you must be doing something right and it's down to you. And it's implying that God is happy with you and he will bless you financially. Again, I will say that this is not right. We saw some poverty stuff just now. We've been praying about Bangladesh. I think roughly in the world is 1.4 billion people in poverty. Well, I think we've got a God of justice, you know. I think these people are not fine, but they're certainly, they're not in that place because of their attitude towards God or where their heart is. And then there's proper theology. I've put proper theology. We view that our possessions, they are a gift. Everything we have is a gift from God. Everything. Our children, our monies, our friends, everything. Life itself is a gift from God. And God has trusted us in that to be responsible, to be generous. I want to make a quick point about tithing. Because I don't know, you're going to have another talk on this. I think it's going to be slightly different. But guys, you know, leadership, if I don't hit where you want this hammer to hit, you're going to have to throw your own hammer on things. But this is where I'm going to, you know, I'm talking on. So there is the whole thing of tithing. It originated in the law of Moses, and it was much more complicated than the modern day tithe of giving 10% of our income to charity. It involved agricultural products, etc., etc. And we assume that Jesus did tithe because he honoured the Jewish law, the Torah. And the idea of tithing can be found, or the mention of tithing can be found 32 times in the Bible and 7 times in the New Testament, 3 times by Jesus, and every time he used it, he told off the religious people off about it. And the 4 other times is in Hebrews. The writer of the book of Hebrews mentions it in relation to when Abraham comes back from winning a battle. He's the first recorded person to give 10%. And he gave 10% to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is seen, he doesn't have a history. We don't know where he comes from. And he's looked at as being possibly Jesus, a type of Jesus. So this is where we get back, giving 10% into the house of God, for the house of God. Not outside there giving to compassion or whatever else. That's great that we give that. That's extra. We're talking about into the house of God to look after what God is doing here. And maybe this house here can give to compassion. That's just an example. Of a charity. I love compassion. We have too many of them. Anyway, where am I? We have too many of them because I bought them for my children. I decided to invest in these children for my children so they knew how to care for other children. Yes, they gave them back to me. No, it's not true. They just don't write to them. Anyway, you don't know what I'm going on about possibly, but maybe your leaders, if they do, if anyone does know, compassion is a great charity. Right, let me find myself. Right, so Jesus spoke more often about giving, and he showed how to be generous and be generous, having a generous heart than anything else. Not anything else, but that's what he did. That's what he did when it came to giving. He was generous. He was generous. So I'm going to give a little bit of a background to this letter that we've just read before we hit it. Very quickly, it's Paul's letter. He sent it, and it's basically a letter to say thank you to a church that was struggling, and out of their struggles, they gave, and I mean struggles, you know, that it was a sacrificial giving. It wasn't out of a pot of money they had. They gave out of money they didn't have. The city of Philippi was a leading city in that district. It was a Greek colonist who originally founded it, Phasos. It was taken over by Alexander's father, Philip, so he named it Philippi. The church founded sometime 49 before Christ. I mean, not before Christ, after Christ, current era. And it's also called the birthplace of the European Christianity. Why? Because it was there where we saw the first house church, the first church established in Lydia's house, First woman leader established in Lydia's house outside of when they were meeting in the synagogue. So they were meeting in the synagogues to begin with, the church, the early church. And then obviously they had too much opposition and they started shifting into their houses. So their context was one of opposition, of persecution and struggling. And they gave to Paul. And this letter, despite this situation this church is in, this is the most joyous letter written in the New Testament by Paul. It's recognised, you know, this is where we get rejoice, rejoice. Again, I tell you, rejoice. Why is this so a positive letter? Because Paul is so taken back by their generosity. They really, really were great supporters of Paul's ministry. And as I said, this is a thank you letter. And we're going to look at one of the promises. There's a couple of things I want to pick out in this letter that I think is, that I just want to pick on. And one of them is where Paul says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs. We actually, I think, I don't know whether the band knew what I was preaching on, but we've sung songs all about that, haven't we, today? How God, you know, in Christ, God provides all our needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So this promise talks about God meeting our needs. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure you've got needs. I mean, you've got at least one need, at least one need, otherwise you're not human. You know, some of you have got hundreds of needs, not hundreds, but got a few. But we're not excluded from them as followers of Jesus. We are not excluded from them. If anything, we probably might have even more of them. And some Christians have tremendous needs. And there could be health. I mean, there's nothing like your health, not having your health. It could be in workplace, it could be relationships, it could be tension in relationships, it could be family, it could be habits, it could be anything. And God promises, Father promises, I will meet your needs. And Scripture teaches us that when we walk according to God's purposes and plans, he will provide for all our needs. And I'm not going to go into all the Scriptures, but I think the Bible does teach very quite clearly. You know, sin, another word for sin is translated from a Greek word, which I can't tell you what it is, okay? But one of the, it has a translation. I'm going off my notes now, I'm going to be in trouble. Don't invite me back again, because this is what I do. There are five translations for the word sin, and one of them is off the path or missing the mark. And that's what sin means, you know, off the path, missing the mark. And I do believe that when we're on the path, that narrow path, you know, God is with us. He's not with us when we go off of it. Of course he's with us when we're not off of it. But we're just actually really in, and we can see the things that God's got for us. So we like the promises of verse 19, which is that God will provide all our needs. And we actually naturally would like to avoid the rest of the verses between 14 and 18, which talks about a sacrifice was made. A sacrifice was made. A sacrifice being a key word here. Because it's painful. It wasn't like the easy giving of money. I know when it's been the easy giving of money, and I know when it's been hard. And it's a bit like the widow's mite, where she, you know, she gave all she had. God is not saying to give all you have, but he is talking about, you know, giving according to whatever he's telling you to give, really. Anyway, I'm going to ask my husband to share something about giving. Come up, Steve, share something about giving. I don't know what he's going to share. I've asked him to share something about our early life when we were... I hope he's going to share something about our early life. Our early life, we had no money. Everything was harder.
Yeah, just briefly, really. It's about giving in difficult circumstances, just like the Philippians. But also this whole question about tithing as well. As Georgina said, we married young. We had kids young. I think she had three kids by the age of 20. And we were really struggling financially. But we believed it was right to tithe, basically, to give 10%. To the church that we were in at the time. And it's an interesting one because we all go through different seasons, don't we? We have seasons when we have plenty and we have seasons when we're short, whether that's financially or health or whatever. And obviously we're very short. So there's this question, isn't there? If you're short of money, you've got to feed your kids, should you still give 10%? And we felt it was right to. And God looked after us through that. It's most probably two or three years this went on for. Miraculously, quite often we had people put money through the door. We had some not because they knew our situation. We had people bring around food. One specific example is I felt God was telling me to ask him by faith for £500, which 30 years ago was a lot of money. So I started to believe by faith to ask for £500. I get a phone call from my dad, and somebody in our church, my dad knew well and I knew well, had died, and in her will she'd left us £500. Which is fantastic, fantastic answer to prayer. So there was times we stepped out in faith very clearly like that. At other times, it got so desperate, we had to go to Christian friends in the church and say, look, we're this short. And a lovely bloke called Richard Habisham, some of you might know Dr. Habisham, took us to the supermarket and just said, get all the food you need. So sometimes we had to go to others. But all through that time, we felt it right to carry on give generously when we were short, and God looked after us and he blessed us.
That's really great. Is this working? It's a really good sound system you've got here, you know. It's really good. So Paul gives us additional reasons for being generous in this short passage. Firstly, the generosity of this church was an encouragement. It's nothing like encouragement. The Philippian church was not a wealthy church, as I said, and they gave, and it really encouraged Paul. I love this verse. You know, generosity works in two ways. When you give and I give, or when we receive, you know, it actually does please, it pleases us. I think it actually makes you feel good. And it not only blesses the receiver, it blesses the giver. I think it does, you know. Otherwise, there's something wrong with us, especially if we're Christians, because that's God's heart. It's all about God's heart, you know. It's all about God's heart, letting it be in us. Proverbs says this, the generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will be refreshed. You know, what a powerful thing. Refresh. You know, we're not just talking about money here. We're talking about whatever it is, that it will refresh someone. Secondly, our generosity is an investment. I don't know if you picked that up in that passage as Steve read it. It's a funny term that Paul uses here. But he says, it's not that I just want you to receive, want to receive your gifts. I rather, I wanted to see profit added to your account. So what is this account? It's a kingdom account. What is this account? It's definitely not one on earth here. Jesus also talks about this account. And I do think we do see God's blessings. I could tell you right now, all I've seen is God's blessings. Nothing but God's blessings. You know, I'm cheeky. I ask God for everything and anything I want. Everything. Don't, you know, sometimes I think, I didn't pray. Why did I not pray? Pray for everything, it says, in Jesus' name. If you don't get it, don't worry about it. It's not good for you. You know, I even prayed for Steve. I did a deal with God with that one, I tell you. I'm not telling you that story. Leave it. But anyway, let's go back to what Jesus said. Jesus said, store your treasures in heaven. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. This is in Matthew chapter 6. Wake up here a minute, if you're anything like my church. I want you to listen up. I'm coming to the end. So I'm going to give you a Greek word here, okay, being I'm Greek. And I did decide, I wanted to just check this word out, treasure. And the word treasure is the Greek word phasoros. Phasoros is, I'm going to start speaking Greek now. I do speak Greek, actually. It's my first language. It's my most natural language. I don't get a chance to say it much. Anyway, phasoros, you probably have picked up, maybe some of you guys. It's the root of the English term for the, you know, the dictionary, thesaurus. And it means storehouse. So Jesus is saying, store your storehouse in heaven. Now we know we cannot take our money, don't we? We know we can't take our clothes. Actually, we can't even take our bodies. We're going to get new ones, thank God. Our storehouse is what's going on inside of us, our character, what we're doing. This is the treasure that God is looking at, what we are doing. And it all is to do with a generous heart, a godly heart. So Jesus is saying here, where are you investing? Where are you investing? Your time, your energies, your love, your generosity, where are you investing it? We can actually quickly work this out if you spent a couple of minutes, maybe when you went home, unless you've got a brain that you can quickly do it now. You can just write down where you put spending your time, where you're spending your money. Where are you? Hopefully it really is balancing off that you are investing always in the things of God, in the workplace, being loving to people, in the community that you're being loving and generous to people. In other words, Jesus is saying that our hearts will follow our money. Now listen up here. He says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now that's not the way actually we think. We often think that where our money is, we tend to think our money follows our heart. Our money follows our heart. Don't you think? Our heart, and then our money would follow. Because money's money, isn't it? I mean, it's like this, you know. But no, Jesus says, I'm going to go back, because I've got terrible memory. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Where your money is, where you, what you value, where whatever your storehouse is, your heart is going to follow. Why? Because I believe money's got a bit of a personality. Money's powerful. And Jesus says that as well, doesn't he? It's powerful. It's got a bit of a personality. Jesus, it's a master. It's a master. Jesus actually used that, didn't he? He said, you cannot serve two masters, money or mammon and God. It's a master. It's got a power. So we need to purposely be generous. Without waiting to feel like it, without waiting for our heart to lead us to it, we need to be generous, and then our heart will follow. It's almost a backward way round, but it isn't. It's the God way round. Because, why? Because naturally, me and you are selfish and self-centered. And I think if you've been a Christian a long while, or maybe even if you haven't been a Christian, I meet people that ain't Christians, and they're flipping more better than some of the Christians that I know. But hopefully, knowing Jesus will help us be less selfish and just get better at being more considerate and more generous to others. But I know for me, I speak for me, I've grown in this area, and I still have to keep growing in this area. And that's why we have to make more of an effort, because the natural will pull us. Even though there's no life in it, it's old, it's dead. Whatever area of your life that could be, a habit, whatever it is, it's dead, it hasn't got the power of your life. But the supernatural, which is God living in us, is more powerful. And as we keep our eyes constantly on Jesus, focusing on who we really are in Christ, we heard the prayer earlier on, and who we are in Christ is so powerful. And as we focus on who we are in Christ, we will just keep pressing on and pressing through and not letting the old man get in the victory, because it has no victory. It is dead. It's gone. Don't matter how alive it is dead. There's no life in it. It's not going to heaven. It's not in our storehouse. That is not going to be taken to heaven with us. So our hearts will always naturally follow the money. It's the old man, and I've gone there, and I'm not even going to go there because I've just done one big spill, but I'm going to end very quickly on one quote from Spurgeon, because this year is 150 years of the LBA, that's the London Baptist Association, celebrating the London Baptist Association coming together with its churches. There was tremendous growth 150 years ago, tremendous growth in East London. And all over the place, really. The gospel was being preached. He was the prince of preachers. And people were coming to the Lord. So the churches in London grew massively. They pulled away, not pulled away completely from the Baptist Union, but they set up the LBA. So we're celebrating that. And also as a church, we're celebrating 180 years of being in Shoreditch, which is, I've only just realised that about a month ago. Some people would be planning years ahead. I'm sort of like always catching my tail, but never mind. Thank God that God is with us and he makes things happen. But let me just quote from this amazing guy, Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon once a year held a special meeting to raise money for the orphans, and many would come to hear his message, and they would give abundantly to the work of the Lord, which was particularly to this ministry with the orphans. After one meeting, a super spiritual, narrow-minded, nitpicking individual sharply addressed Charles Spurgeon, saying, "Why, Mr. Spurgeon, I thought you preached for souls and not for money." And Spurgeon gravely replied, "Well, normally I do preach for souls and not for money, but these orphans can't eat souls. And if they did, my brother, it would take at least four with the size of your heart to give one of these children a square meal." So I've paraphrased that beautiful verse that I focused a bit on. And this same God who takes care of you and me will supply all our needs. Amen? I just want to say, I don't know what sort of background I come from. Everything, really. Greek Orthodox a lot. But my church, my poor church, I've made it Pentecostal. But they're okay. They survived. But anyway, we're going to go back to this verse. And this same God who takes care of you and me and will supply all our needs from his glorious riches as we continue to be generous and be generous and be generous in Christ. Because we can never outdo God. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny? We think we're going to lose out, but actually we will not lose out when God is in it. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy picking up the pieces. Actually, I want to pray for you. Let's stand. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for this church, because this church is your church, Lord God, and you are the builder of this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not stand. Lord, we thank you that this church is truly, Lord God, standing on the doorstep of hell and just grabbing those souls, Lord, reaching out to those souls, Lord God, and bringing them into the family, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for this church. I pray, Father God, that you will bless them. They will experience your generosity, Lord God. Lord, if there's a need for health, Father, we thank you that we look up to heaven and we see that river, that flowing river, a picture of the Holy Spirit flowing, always flowing. That's what you sent, Lord, the Spirit to be with us. Bring healing, Lord God. Lord, if it's finances, people are just trapped in a vicious circle, just break that, Lord God, and bring release. Lord God, bring release, because you own everything, God. Lord, whatever it is, if it's just wondering about, Lord, their job situation, bring release, Lord God. If it's relationship, Lord, whatever it is, if it's a habit, Lord God, whatever it is, Lord, just bring release, Lord God, on these guys so they could carry on focusing, Lord, on the thing that you've called them to do together here at the Good Shepherd, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the Good Shepherd. And the Lord says to you, he has gone before you. He has gone before you. Thank you, Lord God. Amen.